Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, your love, your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, thank you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in it, you have shown us, you've given us everything that we need to live godly lives. Between your word and the power of your Holy Spirit in us, Father, you have completely given us everything we need. And we thank you for that. And as we get into your word this morning, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our understanding. That we would leave here this morning more in love with you than when we came. And that's our prayer, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Directing the Light of the Lampstand. You know, wherever you think about light and directing and whatever, you can direct light. And it doesn't matter what kind of a bulb or what have you, whether they're floodlights like up here or whether you're talking a laser beam. You can direct light. You can make it brighter in one place than the other. And the darker the environment, though, the more noticeable the light, right? And we've all had the power go out at some time or another, right? Just, I don't know, how many of you guys experienced the blackout? Was it last week? A week and a half ago, something like that? And when the power went out, it was late at night, and it was pitch black. But you light one little candle, and man, that really lights up a room, right? I mean, if you light a candle during the day, you don't even notice it's there. But when it's pitch black, you light a candle up, man, that little bit of light makes a lot of difference. Now, when I'm working, I really like a well-lit environment. It's bright, cheery, and I want to be able to see what I'm doing. Unlike some of the restaurants you go to. Have you noticed that some of them where you need your flashlight on your phone to look at a menu? Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. I said, no, I can't see. You know, you find yourself complaining about a loss of light the more you go. But today, we're going to see God command Moses to tell Aaron how to direct the light of the menorah inside the tabernacle of meeting. And you might be thinking, oh my goodness, you know, what can we possibly get out of this? But this is one of those passages that it just blows my mind what God can show us out of something that we might look at and just kind of blow off and think, well, that's kind of obscure. It's kind of, you know, insignificant. You kind of what, you know, just blow past that. But God's able to speak to us through all of His Word. He gives us His Word for a purpose, and He wants to speak to us through it. So we'll see how that direction may apply to us today. Let's start now in Numbers 8. Let's start with the first three verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, when you read this, you think to make the lights be directed to where they face in front of the lampstand, you know, if you're like me, it's like, okay, how can you do that? We've all seen pictures of menorahs, right? You know, the Jewish candlestick, you know, with the seven lights on top there. And that's kind of a typical picture that you might see of a menorah. And you see up on the top there, the little cup. Sometimes you'll see them in their little bowls or whatever. And you think, well, how could you direct that light? How could you take that and bend it or whatever? I mean, it's got oil in it. And, you know, how could you do that without spilling the oil? Or if it was a kind of a little bowl, more of a flatter bowl, how would you do that? And the oil would spill out and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought, well, you know what? Let's go back to Exodus, where God commanded Moses to make the light and gave him instructions of how to make it. So in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 39, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. and six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same. Don't fall asleep. A knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. So this pure gold, a talent would have been about 75 pounds of pure gold. So this is a big lampstand. But it doesn't say that the lamps were bowl-shaped, does it? Doesn't even really say what shape they were at all. And you read all of this stuff and you start to kind of glaze over your kind of thing because we're not making lampstands and all that stuff, but it's still, it's kind of hard to understand exactly where everything would be, how it'd be shaped and placed on that lampstand. And if you look up pictures on the internet, you'll see all kinds of different images of what people think the lampstand was supposed to look like and all that. But when you consider, well, how'd they do all that? How did he make this? And that's still not really clear. Moses had an edge on us. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Moses was actually shown a pattern of what he was to make. Everything that he was to make, God showed him a pattern. In Exodus 25:40, it says, and this is God speaking, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, God showed him a pattern of everything he was to make. And Moses, no doubt, told the craftsman how to make the lampstand and everything else, and probably even drew him a picture. No, man, this is how it goes like this. You see that right there? That's what the pattern looked like. And still you think, well, but how would you direct the light? In verse 37, it says that they were to make seven lamps to go on the lampstand. Now, we know that they were oil lamps. And if you've ever seen oil lamps from that region in that time, you know they kind of look like Aladdin's lamps, right? You know, kind of like a little point coming out where they'd actually light the fire there. And so, you know, it's like, well, hey, you know, I went, dug some more on the internet, and I found a picture of a menorah with those type of lamps on there. I went, yeah, okay, you could direct those. But then I got to thinking, but is there any kind of historical or archaeological evidence to support that kind of a menorah? And as I was praying and thinking about it, and it's like, I thought, oh yeah, and I think it was the Lord. It reminded me, the Arch of Titus in Rome. It was a carving memorializing the victory march into Rome after Titus had wiped out Jerusalem in 70 AD. And if you notice on that picture, the menorah. See, all of those different things that are depicted there are things that were carried into Rome after Titus sacked Jerusalem. And you see the menorah there, and you might not be able to see it real clear here, but if you go home and you look it up and you find that picture of the Arch of Titus, you can see, even here, you can see a couple of them where the tops are a lot larger, even there after, you know, after a couple thousand years, they're a lot larger than just a little cup or a little bowl type thing. They were larger, and that they probably were those lamps that we saw in that last picture. They're kind of like the Aladdin's lamp kind of thing. And the thing is, though, you think about, okay, you know, we spent probably about 10 minutes showing us these pictures and showing us all this stuff about these stupid lamps, and we're, you know, why? You know, why? I mean, you know, why was all that necessary? And you know what? It wasn't necessary. What? You know, I could have just avoided it all and said, well, they were there to direct the light in front of the lampstand. But as I did all this studying, I felt like the Lord was really impressing on me to share this all with you for several reasons. And number one is that if you're like me, and if we read that, and like you were to direct the light in front of the lampstand, and if you've seen those pictures of most of the menorahs with the little cup or the little bowl, you'd be spending the next 15 minutes going, well, how did they do that? You know, how could you? If you turn the bowl, it's going to pour the oil out. And you wouldn't hear anything I said for the next 15 minutes. And just if God gave me something profound to say, it could happen with God, all things are possible. But if I did say something that was really profound, you'd miss it. Because you'd be like me. I would be going, but how did they do that? How could you direct the light and all that kind of stuff? That's one of the reasons. But another reason is that it was in fact possible to direct the light, so that you would know the Bible is never wrong. The Bible is never in error. If something doesn't make sense to you when you're reading the Bible, you just don't have enough information. That's all. Which is another reason why, is to explain to you how to go about getting the information. Kind of give you a little insight as to how to do the research to find the different answers that you need, because the answers are usually always there. You just might have to do a little digging, you know, before I even went on the internet, because we all know that everything on the internet is always true, right? It's always right. But before I went on there, you know, I went through all the commentaries I have, and I've got probably more than 20 sets of commentaries where scholars, you know, have written about every passage in the Bible. And you know what? Every one of them blew it off. Every one of them says, yeah, they were to direct the light, and that was it. It's like, you guys are cheating. Yeah. They were no help at all, so that's why I had to do that. But we need sometimes to dig deeper and to find out, well, how did that happen? Or, you know, Lord, I need to understand all this. But again, the main reason is that showing you this, showing you all the whole process and what that menorah probably looked like, my hope is to increase your faith in God's Word. That you can always trust the Bible. If it says something in there, you can bet your life on it that it's true, it's right. So why was Aaron to direct the light forward for the lampstand? Why were they to do that? Well, according to Exodus 25, or rather 26:35, the lampstand was to be placed on the southernmost wall, up against the southernmost wall, and then on the other side of the tabernacle, on the northern wall, would be the table of showbread. And this would light up the entire area inside the holy place, including the front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. In other words, that lamp, those seven lamps on that one lampstand, it was for Aaron and his sons after him to be able to do the work that God had called them to. It was really to light up their work area so that they could work, because it's real hard to work in the dark. And if you remember, when we were looking at how the tabernacle was made, there were no windows there. This would have been the only light inside. But those seven lamps, because it was so dark in there, they would have given a lot of light. But now the next question comes up is, why are we talking about these lamps? What does it have to do with us today? I mean, there is no tabernacle of meeting. There's not even a temple. There's no Old Testament priesthood. There's no menorah. What's it got to do with us? Because that's always what we want to do when we go to the Bible, right? Is we want to say, God, how does this apply to me? What does this have to do with my life today? And you know what? Everything in the Bible does have something to do with us today. In John 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus did his work in the light. In fact, he was the light of the world. Now, speaking to his disciples of the time after his departure, how things would change, in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, and again, he's speaking to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men," and that could be translated "in front of men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, now we are the light of the world. And really, it's Christ shining through us. We are the fulfillment of that golden lampstand that lit the holy place. In fact, if you think about it, we're the holy place now, right? The Bible says that we are the temple of God, that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes in to live inside of us, and we're to shine our light before men. Now, if you were with us Wednesday, we just saw this last Wednesday, that John was directed to write to seven churches in Asia Minor. And when John turned around in chapter 1 to see Jesus speaking to him, and what he describes is really interesting. In Revelation 1, 12 and 13, John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." And then in verse 20, Jesus himself tells us what those golden lampstands are. He says in Revelation 1:20, Jesus speaking, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Each lampstand represented one church, one of the churches that John was writing to. Understand that every church fellowship and each member of the body of Christ is to be a lamp, a light to the world. And just like those golden lampstands were to be directed in front of the lampstand, we are to direct the light in a particular direction. And that's to the world, like we saw there in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what you and I are to be doing. Shining our light out in front of us so that the world can see how good God is. You and I. And this fellowship, and really every other Christian church, is to be a light to the world. The world should see our good works, the good things that we do, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31 it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, the light of Christ should go before us, lighting all the work that we do. And God gives us the light. He gives us some illumination to be able to see what He wants us to do, which way He wants us to go. And that light comes from His Word. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But you know, just like before the golden lampstand could give light, before it could be directed, it had to first be made, right? It had to first be formed from a big chunk of gold. It had to be formed. It had to be made. Look at verse 4 of Numbers 8. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. And no, God is not saying that we should all go out and get hammered before he'll use us. That's not what he's saying. The lampstand was made of pure gold, first of all. That's something that we got to notice. Which, folks, that really speaks of the value of how precious that thing was. And again, we're the fulfillment of that. It really speaks of how valuable we are. You know, the lampstand being pure gold, that was the most expensive metal back then. It was the most precious kind of metal back then. It's still number three. And this I did not know until studying this. Do you know there's actually two other metals that are more expensive than gold? Rhodium, which I have never heard of until I did this study, and then platinum, and then gold. Still hanging on at number three there, kind of thing. But that's precious. Back then, it was the most expensive, the most precious metal. Folks, that speaks of how precious we are to the Lord. When you consider the worth of anything, you always judge the worth of something by what someone is willing to pay for it, right? And you know what? God paid for us with the life of His only begotten Son. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is that? How valuable are we to God that He would send His only begotten Son to die a horrible death for us? Man, doesn't that blow your mind that God thinks of us like that? I mean, He could have paid for us with gold, but what a drag that would have been, huh? Because you know what? The Bible says that gold is heaven's asphalt. How would you like to be paid for with asphalt? Right? But with the precious blood of His Son. Folks, as precious as that gold was, it still had to be formed into a lampstand, right? And it had to be formed into lamps that would produce light. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. It took time to form it. It was something as the craftsman, you know, hammered that thing into shape, making it exactly what God wanted it to be, exactly as the pattern shown to Moses. It took time. It took work. It took effort. And you know what, folks? The Lord is working. He's forming us to conform to a pattern. Do you know that? We, those lights, those lamps, those lampstands, we are being conformed to a pattern. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that hammering speaks of reshaping under pressure and heat and time. Conforming speaks of the same process, pressure, heat, and time. You know, if you were that piece of gold as the craftsman, if gold had feelings, right? You know? You might not dig it. You might not like it, you know, as he bang, bang, bang with a hammer on you, forming you. You might say, come on, man, knock it off. That hurts. And, you know, it's the same thing for us, that as God is working on us, as he is working, the God, the Holy Spirit, working to conform us, every born-again believer, into really the pattern, the image of Christ. We may not like it sometimes, but you know, He's doing something. He's working on us. And notice too, though, sometimes people kind of misquote that verse there in Romans 8 and say, well, all things are working for good, you know. Everything's going to work together for the good. Well, that's not really what it says. It says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And it's all part of the work that He's doing in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ so that we can shine for Him, so that we can be those lamps. See, when you're going through trouble, when you're going through those trials, and man, it's rough. Man, you know, it just feels like, gosh, this is horrible. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. Man, I want out of here kind of thing. Understand that God is taking time with you. Yeah, He's turning up the heat. Yeah, you're being hammered. But He's doing a work in you. Don't try and squirm out of it. Something that we need to understand, though, that during those times when we are being hammered, during those times we got to understand that the master craftsman loves his creation. As He said, He's working all things together for our good. And so even those things that are tough that come up in our lives, we know, we've got to know, we've got to remember that they're for our good. And because He loves us, and because He knows exactly what He's doing, He will not allow too much hammering or too much heat. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, there's always a way to obey Him during any trial, during any temptation. God gives you a way to obey Him. You just have to take it. Sometimes we get in trouble because we don't take that way of escape. But as we're in those situations, understand He won't give us more than we can handle. Another aspect of the lamps to be positioned to give light in front of the lampstand, and I think this is so important for our generation, it really speaks to us how God is lighting the path in front of us, not behind. See, our past doesn't need to be lit up. It doesn't need to be illuminated. The thing is, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And once you know you have done wrong, you don't need to go back and figure out, well, why did I do wrong? Well, you did wrong because you're a sinner. Okay? You were born with a sinful nature. You don't need to try and figure out, well, why did I do that? You know, was it because my mom didn't burp me enough? You know, was it because she used the wrong diapers on me or something? Is that why? No, you sin because you're a sinner. You did wrong because you have a sinful nature. Because of the fall. Because when Adam and Eve fell, we all fell with them. The thing is, you know, when you realize that you did something wrong, you understand, well, that's part of my old nature. I just need to repent. See, I don't need to light up the past. I need to light in front of me to walk in the right direction. And the direction that God gives us in His Word, when we realize that we have sinned, we're to repent. We're to now die to the old self and let God make us into a new creature. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." A new you, to be conformed to His image, the pattern of Christ. You know, that was the verse that got me saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I had tried to clean up my act. I had tried to straighten up my life and do what was right, but I couldn't do it. And I read there, He could make me into a new creation? Oh, yeah, that's what I want. I got down on my knees and received Christ that night. When I saw that, and you know what? He's still doing that work of making me a new creation. He's continuing to hammer me and turn the heat up sometimes. But something else about that light not being needed behind us, but in front. If people have done you wrong, somebody has done you wrong in the past, and I'll bet everyone here has had somebody do them wrong in their past, right? Well, you know what? We don't need to light that up either. We don't need to shine the light on any of that. God shows us how we're to move forward. He gives us a light for that. We're told, just forgive them. Forgive them. We don't need to know why they did this or, you know, what they meant. Or yeah, no doubt, we've all been wronged. We're just commanded, forgive them. Then move forward. Let God keep working on you. That's what He wants for us. Now, we're not only given a pattern for us as individuals, but we're also given a pattern to conform to as a church body. all throughout the New Testament. We're shown what a church should look like, how a church should function. And when you get right down to it, again, we're to function like Christ. We're collectively called in the Bible the body of Christ, right? That's how we're to function as a church, revealing God's love to the world, just like Christ did when he came. Being his hands, his feet, and his voice. That's what we're to be in this world. And now one last thing. When we consider the lampstand, how it was made according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. And as we've already mentioned, that pattern was a pattern of things in heaven. And when we were in Exodus and when we were in Leviticus, we saw that everything associated with worshiping the Lord back then, the tabernacle meeting, all its furnishings, including the golden lampstand, were all copies of the true things in heaven. Remember that? Hebrews 9:9 says it was symbolic for the present time. And Hebrews 9:23 and 24 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It was speaking about the blood of bulls and goats and all that. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, Jesus is in heaven, and he is in the real Holy of Holies. That tabernacle meeting and later on the temple was just a copy of the things that were real, the true Holy of Holies, the true in heaven. Jesus is now in heaven. And we're told all things concerning the Old Testament in Colossians 2:17 are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Folks, God is at work making us according to the pattern of what is true in heaven, his Son, Jesus Christ. And along those lines, Jesus even told us how to pray for that to happen, how to pray that we would be conformed to his image. In Matthew 6, when Jesus gives what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and it's actually not the Lord's Prayer, it's not a prayer that he prayed, but it was a model prayer that he gave to his followers. In verse 10, part of that prayer he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever think about applying that part of that prayer to God working in you, conforming you to his image? I mean, you think about it. Jesus is in heaven. And he did God's will perfectly here, but now he's in heaven and he's doing God's will perfectly there. We should be desiring God to work in us so that we would do God's will here, just like it's being done in heaven. And sometimes that does involve that hammering. It does involve the pressure and the heat and all that. But remember, Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So from here on out, folks, let's pray along those lines. Let's pray that we as individuals would be conformed to the image of Christ. Praying that God's will would be done in our lives, in every situation, just like his will is being done in heaven. And, folks, let's pray that we truly would be lights shining for Christ in this dark world. That this world is getting darker and darker, isn't it? Spiritually speaking. We see the junk that's going on. And, you know, stuff you read about in the newspaper or see on TV and that kind of stuff, man. It's really getting bad out there. But remember, like we talked about at first, when it's really dark, a little light really is noticeable, isn't it? So you may think, well, I'm just a little light. Well, like the old song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You may think you got a little light. Let it shine. This is a dark world. But continue to pray that God would make us lights that shine bright in this dark world. And that as he changes us, as he hammers us, as he conforms us as individuals into the image of Christ, that we would then collectively be shining as the body of Christ here on earth. A golden lampstand that he is in the very midst of. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you have shown us, how you have illuminated us, Lord, your desire for us. Lord, you desired to have fellowship with us. You loved us so much, you sent your Son to do that, to buy us back, to redeem us out of our sin. And Lord, that's what we're going to celebrate right now, Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, that you loved us that much, to buy us out, to redeem us to yourself. And Lord, you continue to love us. You continue to work it. It's because you love us. Lord, may you do that work in each and every one of us. The work that is for our good, the work that causes us to be conformed into the image of your Son. And Father, that we would never forget that while we're going through the hammering, when you're turning up the heat. Lord, that we would always remember that you love us and that you're working this stuff out for our good. And Lord, that the goal is to look like your Son. Help us, Father, to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.